Blog Talk Radio.
If you took a snapshot of the condition of our society 40 years ago, and you put alongside a snapshot of the condition of our society today, you would find the difference would be shocking. But we changed very slowly, taking small steps one at a time, until now the change is very dramatic. How has that happened? Where did it all go wrong? Is there any hope for the future? Or are some of the changes that we see in our society for the better? You'll learn more on today's edition of Radio Free Patmos Island. This is Greg Fisher, and I'm here with you on Radio Free Patmos Island, and John Rusk will be here with me in just a moment. He's out there somewhere in radio land coming in. But tonight we're talking about some very important things, and I think one of the things that caught my attention this past week was spending some time in New York City. And of course, the events of Dallas and Baton Rouge and St. Paul were all topics of conversation. And what is so obvious right now is that our nation is divided by race, by age, gender, economic status, political ideology. Our nation is divided. And here's what was really shocking to me, is that while I'm riding on public transportation in New York City, I was saddened to hear on more than one occasion young people expressing their thoughts that our country is headed towards a civil war or some kind of civil uprising. So it almost sounds like the drums of war are beating in our own country. But I always remember something that Winston Churchill wrote to Adolf Hitler during the time when the German Nazi forces were bombing London. And he wrote to him and said, "War is the unknown. War is the unknown." And that should be in our mind as we're looking at the kinds of talk that goes on about a civil uprising. Should it occur, nobody can be certain of what the outcomes would be. And there are good Christians, good people of faith on both sides of the issues. So the question then becomes, how then should we live? And that's what we'll talk about tonight. Because in looking at this, what we start to realize is that we are as Christians at war with a dominion of darkness. You know, there's a couple of different kinds of programs that you'll hear on Blog Talk Radio, and some are, you know, kinder, gentler programs, and everything is going to be great, and God's going to make you a great winner. And there are other kinds of programs that that talk about what's coming. Something is coming our way, and it's going to wreak havoc upon every person on this earth. And we need to be taught how to take care of ourselves and how to help ourselves and others and how to be prepared for that coming disaster. And that's the kind of program that this is going to be tonight. Well, as I was doing some thinking towards this program, my mind fell upon some verses in 2 Timothy and chapter 4 and verse 2. And actually, it kind of gives a justification for the kind of program that we're doing tonight on Blog Talk Radio. And this is where St. Paul writes to Timothy and says, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. And then in the very next verse, we find him saying, for the time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. And then in 2 Timothy 4:4, we're told what most of the people will do when it gets here. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. So now that I have your full attention, let's talk some more about spiritual warfare, because that's really what we are involved with at this point, is spiritual warfare. The weapons of our warfare, the scripture tells us, are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And if you take a look in Ephesians chapter 6, let me ask you a question, and I think you probably already know the answer to this, but how do you feel when someone does or says something that hurts you? Of course, the answer is, if we get hurt, inevitably the first thing we want to do is we want to get even. And the kingdom, the dominion of darkness wants to hurt us as Christians. Look, the war zone that is becoming our cities and towns, that is not just simply that isn't just simply the events of society. Yeah. It's also it's also spiritual warfare. There's a warfare going on behind it. And I think, John, are you with us now?
I think I may be, Greg. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Yeah. Sorry for being a little late.
Oh, that's okay. We're doing great here. We've just been talking about things that are transpiring, the kinds of current events. We had that horrible thing that happened in Dallas, and of course, everybody is, you know, two presidents, a former president and a sitting president, all rushed there to comfort the American people. I listened to part of that program, and I was very impressed. There were people there that were making no apologies in their presentations, no apologies for being Christian at all.
Yeah.
I don't know if you saw that on the television.
I saw some of it. Yes, I noted the same thing. Yeah, it seemed to have gripped the nation, that event, or series of events, and it got everyone talking, doesn't it?
Well, it really does. And I think, you know, what we're talking about tonight is spiritual warfare and how spiritual warfare is a part and parcel of all of what we're seeing, because it is the dominion of darkness that is attacking. It is the dominion of darkness that we see at work. And if we start responding as though it is flesh and blood, I think we're going to be losing the war.
Exactly right. In fact, that is probably, if we're talking about a spiritual warfare, we're talking about a real enemy, a real spiritual forces that exist and have influence. And so I can therefore say that's precisely what they would want to happen. I'm not speaking of people. I'm speaking of spiritual beings. Satan and his allies would like us to get at one another's throats. And he's pretty successful at doing that, isn't he?
Well, you know, he is. And I was thinking today about how you and I have spent so much time outside of the United States doing ministry in Africa, especially, and South America. And I know you were also doing ministry in Asia. And we have seen up close and personal what spiritual warfare can look like. And that the spiritual dimension of all of this is very, very real.
You're right. It's making me go to many places in my mind now. And it's interesting, Greg, when we make that the context, an exotic foreign location, and we go there for a purpose to bring the kingdom of God, and we expect adversity, conflict, lack of justice, all kind of social evils. And it's interesting because I know you're the same way, looking through a spiritual warfare paradigm, that's what's expected and you engage it that way. I remember one time I was in a city in Bangladesh. We were having a group meeting and a woman fell on the floor and began to slither up the aisle like a serpent. And, you know, if I'd just been flesh and blood, I'd been terrified, but we engage it with spiritual powers. And that's what the conflict is about. But so I come home, and I find I have a problem. I confess that I don't always approach it that way. I see the issues in our society as people, flesh and blood. And the tendency is to want to align to one of the other factions depending upon my orientation or my opinion or viewpoint. And before you know it, I've got conflict and divisions with lots of people that I even know and love.
Well, that's so true. I was thinking today as I was driving around Tulsa. By the way, we had a near scare with a tornado today, and I had to take shelter in a Target store. And
you were the Target, huh?
Well, there was a Target out there. I saw the funnel forming up about a mile off to the east of where I was, off to the west of where I was, and I said to myself, "Time to get in and off the road here, and let the storm pass over." And it did, but it ripped up trees and threw things around and made quite a big mess out in the southern part of Tulsa. So we got back in the car and headed home. I was thinking how that storm kind of typifies or illustrates, I think, what we're talking about, because these storms in Oklahoma happen when the cold air mass from the north moves down and hits the warm air mass, the warm, moist air mass from the south, and when those two masses hit, there is a huge amount of energy that is developed, and pretty quick you have a storm. Sometimes it just rains, and other times we have the winds, and we have tornadoes, and we have hail and lightning and thunder and all of those things. And it is the conflict of two different masses coming together. And so often we were in the third world, in the developing world, and we were doing ministry in Africa. It was the conflict of the kingdom of God and the dominion of darkness. And where that conflict happened, you saw all kinds of things transpire, and you would be able to identify it as spiritual warfare. And in our country, we're not identifying it that way, and so we keep thinking there will be a political solution. Maybe if the right guy gets to be president, or the right lady gets to be president. I was very active in politics in my 20s, and I worked as a precinct committeeman in the Republican Party in Washington State, and worked to try and get Ronald Reagan nominated. I was really caught up, and I thought, this is really something that's going to help and save our nation. But the fact of the matter is, there's not a political solution. It's a spiritual solution.
Mm-hmm. Correct. Yeah. I had the same experience, Greg. And not that people like politicians or businesses or don't matter. They are part of the conflict. They're part of the spiritual war. It's just you look at it differently. You know, it's just not a human solution without God doing something, intervening. And so we're talking spiritual warfare language here. We probably need to explain this a little more of what we're talking about and what are some of the dynamics of that. You know, what do you do when you have a warfare and a war in a spiritual manner? What does that look like? If we're looking at this same predicament in our nation, that people even think we could have civil war or all kind of conflict, what should be our response?
Yeah. Well, that took my mind to Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 and 11, where Paul is talking about this kind of warfare that we're talking about. And he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against evil authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So he's telling us that the dominion of darkness has a scheme, that word that is translated the devil's schemes in the Greek is methodios. It is, he has a method that he is working against us. And so Paul is telling us, put on the full armor of God, because we're going to have to withstand this kind of onslaught.
Yeah, and I think of some other verses where he said, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. In one place he said, I wanted to come see you, but Satan hindered me.
I was hindered.
And so that tells you that, you know, even the mighty apostle had conflicts and sometimes was stopped by these things. But back to this armor, that's a great imagery. I couldn't help but think of my motorcycle armor, my gear that I put on when I ride these long distance rides. And the state I live in, you don't have to wear a helmet, but you're a fool if you don't, if you're going to have a conflict. And so I always wear one, but I think of it as part of this armor. That helmet's protecting my head. It's against an injury. It's protecting my mind against injury. And so the helmet of salvation, God has something for us that affects the way we think that ends up being an armor against injury and against being totally set aside and rendered neutral. Be renewed in our mind, the spirit of your mind. Yeah.
And not only the weapons or the whole armor of God that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 6 is not only defensive, but there's also offensive weapons. There are pieces of that armor that are defensive, like you're saying, the helmet of salvation, and the breastplate of righteousness. And that has echoes from the Old Testament, talking about righteousness being on the breastplate, and the shield of faith, and the belt, and the shoes, and all that. But the sword and the equipment on the belt. Because the Roman soldiers were having a belt around them, and they had equipment on there, just like police officers today have their service belt on, and there's a lot of equipment hanging on there. And it's the same kind of idea that Paul is talking about. We're not only defensive, but we're also offensive.
Right. Correct. Yeah. I think we need all parts. Probably fits together in a very nice manner that it causes a person to be. You know, you think about it. Your emotions are protected. Your feelings, your heart, your head, your feet. I mean, it'd be terrible to go to war with all the armor but no shoes on. And so this is something to think about. What these things could represent to us, because I fear that a lot of God's people, those that profess Him, are out doing conflict, and they're not clothed properly for the conflict. They don't have the armor on, so you can't stand against the enemy.
Yep. Well, and I think too, as we're talking about spiritual warfare, and we've started to talk about this armor that the Apostle Paul was talking about. I'm looking at also some pictures, I think, of what spiritual warfare looks like. And a good picture from the scriptures is in Daniel chapter 10 and verses 12 and 13. And that's where Daniel is praying, and he's been praying for several weeks now. And finally, the angel appears to him and says, "Don't be afraid. From the moment you humbled yourself to receive understanding, your prayer was heard, and I was sent out to come to you. But I was waylaid by the angel prince of the kingdom of Persia and was delayed for 3 weeks."
Yeah.
And then the angel goes on to say, "But Michael, one of the heaven's chief angel princes, came to help me. And I left him there fighting with the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and now I'm here to help you to understand what will happen to your people. The vision has to do with the future." So Daniel had been praying for weeks and not seeing or hearing anything from God, and then the angel appears and says, "Hey, here's what it is. We were delayed because of a spiritual warfare kind of thing."
Yeah. Have you ever had an experience like that, Greg? In your travels, and where you encountered a spiritual being that you felt like you were, you know?
Oh yes. I can remember.
I think I've been on a few of those with you, in fact. Yeah,
I remember one day in Abidjan in the Ivory Coast, and you and Becky and Margaret and I were together at the Hotel Ibis, and I remember you came down for breakfast, and I said, "Well, did anything interesting happen in your room last night?" You had the most stunned look on your face.
Yeah.
But I'll let you tell the story from there.
Well, it was quite a lively night. It's not often that you prepare to go to bed, and the room is alive. The cupboards are rattling and objects are rising up in the air on one cabinet and moving across the room and setting down on the other. And it was quite a display of spiritual forces to terrify us, to intimidate us, cause
yeah.
us to be afraid. And fear yeah. is the emotion they want to bring in our hearts. And when we're afraid, it's almost like he's got us in some degree. So it was an interesting thing, but I do remember that it all calmed down with one simple prayer and word of be still and get out of here in the name of Jesus. And it stopped.
Yeah.
And And which
well,
that I think that's an example of what Peter was talking about when he said, be self-controlled and alert. Don't let your emotions get away from you. He says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings.
Yep. Well, I remember a time in Ghana when I had gone to a certain town. It was kind of a district seat of authority, governmental authority town, and I had gone to preach an evangelistic crusade in this town, and I got there, and they put us into a little hotel, and I'll tell you, we weren't there 15 minutes, and I became very, very, very ill. And I had a blinding headache, and I thought, how am I going to go and preach with this happening? This isn't very good at all. And so the brothers came and they prayed for me, and I still was just deathly sick. But I said, no, I got to go out and preach. So I got up, and when I went out and I stood on the platform and I began to preach, felt fine, and I preached, and people came to salvation that night. And when I went back, when I got back to the room, bang, I was deathly sick again. And my wife prayed for me, the other pastors prayed for me, I slept, it wasn't any better. And the next day they came and prayed for me, and I crawled out of that bed, and I went up and I preached again. And we did, I think, four nights of crusade, and it was just like that. Every day I was just deathly sick, and at night I would go out and preach. And when I was stood up to preach, that sickness would leave, and I would preach, and people would be saved. But later, what I got to know is that there are four major rivers that come across the nation of Ghana. And each of those rivers is a god, a river god. And that's like a territorial spirit. And the hotel I was staying in was dedicated to the river god of the river that was coming through that place. And that was a real struggle. And it took a toll physically, but we were able to stand against it spiritually. And we saw something, a breakthrough, and we were able to see a little church get established there.
Yeah. Yeah, when you encounter, now see, if you're thinking in the natural, it's just a flu bug or it's a sickness, and you'll just have to take the day off and recover. But thinking of it in a spiritual conflict causes you to engage it in war against it and pursue a victory. Yeah, I had an encounter in, I won't name the location, but it was in South Africa when in the middle of preaching, I was pierced in my shoulder with a sharp pain and became numb on my right side, like a stroke, which later discovered I did not have one. But it was for 6 weeks I couldn't use my arm. But through prayer and coming against this, there again, a territorial power, I got personal victory, but years later, I was recently back there. We were able to see a complete turnaround of things that were going downhill. Now they're going uphill, and we've got a new place, and we have bricks and grass, a location, but it was a spiritual struggle to get it, and it was resisted by somebody that did not want us to be there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, you know, this causes me, this kind of discussion that we're having causes me to remember 2 Kings in chapter 6, where Elisha was and his servant, they were in that city, and the city was surrounded by the Syrian army, and they were going to destroy them and the city, and the servant of Elisha comes to him and says, "Master, what can we do?" And Elisha says, "Don't be afraid, because the army that fights for us is larger than the one that fights against us." And then Elijah prayed, and he said, "Lord, open my servant's eyes and let him see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around.
Mm.
So he could see the physical, but Elisha could see the spiritual. And he was saying, and he prayed, "Let this man see what I can see." And what he could see was that there was an army surrounding them, surrounding the army, that was even more powerful. And it was the horses and the chariots of the Lord.
And when you get sensitive to this, in with God's help and his training, you become tuned in to the presence of these things. And in fact, correct me if I'm wrong, but have you found, Greg, that in your travels, you know, you could cross a river, cross a boundary, and it's like day and night as far as the spiritual feeling, the mood, the climate, everything?
Yes.
And it's like you move from one, you use the story in Daniel, you know, Prince of Persia, those, Prince of Greece, those aren't describing humans, those are describing regional spirit beings. And I have been in that part of the world, and they still exist. Governments come and go, humans, leaders come and go, but they seem to endure, and they have their turf. But have you found it to be that way, when you can kind of go over the mountain pass and suddenly you feel like you're in somebody else's turf, and you are?
Yeah. Yeah, definitely.
Yeah.
In fact, one time when we were living and working in Ghana, we got on the airplane, Margaret and I, to fly home. We'd been in Ghana for 3 years doing, and we were really up against a lot of spiritual warfare stuff during that 3 years. We got a big education. And as we're sitting in the plane, as soon as the wheels lifted off, my wife turned to me and said, "Did you feel that?" And I indeed had felt that. It was like a huge load, like a huge load just fell off from us. And it was us leaving that territory and leaving the influence of that spiritual dimension, that spiritual authority that is there. And that's why he calls them powers and principalities against wickedness in high places. I was thinking about the psalm today, where he says, the psalmist says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the mountains. From whence cometh my strength? My strength comes from the Lord." And when he was talking about that, lifting his eyes up to the mountains, the mountaintops were the places where the shrines of pagan gods were operating. And he's looking at those mountaintops and saying, "Is this where my power comes from? Nope. Mine comes from the Lord." And it's the same we need to do, is to lift our eyes and see that we have power in this time, in this evil time. And it is not a power that comes from political power. It's a power that comes from spiritual power.
Yep. And, you know, earlier at the beginning of the program, Greg, you made a statement about noting, it's obvious that the changes in the culture of our nation in the last couple of decades, couple of years, few years, is very noticeable. In fact, it's radically noticeable. And I was thinking about that scripture, another psalmist says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, or Jehovah. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. I'll say it again. Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord. So when a nation, be it the United States or any nation, chooses to some degree, to a large degree, to submit itself in belief and obedience to the God of the Bible, it's a good thing for that nation. And there's blessings upon its culture. Not that everything may be, not be perfect, but it's improving. And, you know, people, drunks quit drinking and beating their wives, and they get jobs, and there's a lift that comes through the redemption. But when a nation turns its back on God, it goes the other way. And it could be that we're seeing that in our own nation, and that the ancient principalities re-exert themselves and begin to bring brother against brother and family member against family member over various issues. And this is spiritual. This is spiritual. We need to turn to God. You know, a great warfare tool that I'll interject here, and it fits in with prayer, no doubt, but simply the call over and over in scriptures of repentance, to repent.
Yes.
You know, 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the classic, that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and repent and turn to God, I will hear, how's it go? I will heal.
From heaven.
Forgive their sins. I will hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land.
Amen.
And if you and I have been around long enough, and I do remember it was the late 70s when there was a lot of social upheaval and turmoil and breakdown of society, maybe not to the level today, but to some degree. And there was a movement among a large segment of the Church of America called the 2 Chronicles 7:14 movement, where people organized to repent and pray and ask one another for forgiveness and asking God to heal the land. And that's precisely what's needed. I mean, we just can't go out and even do spiritual-ish conflict very well if we're not willing to submit ourselves to the Almighty God and acknowledge the sins of our nation. That's what Daniel was doing in that text you wrote. He was confessing the sins of the Jews, whether he was guilty himself personally for it or not. He was standing in the gaps, as we like to say, for his people. And I think that's what God is looking for today from his people, is Christians who will take ownership. Of course, there's evils in our society. There are true, real problems. People are upset for no reason. But the solution is to turn to God and ask God for healing, and it starts with repentance, in my mind. I don't know if that resonates with you.
That resonates with me. And another thing that I have inside of me that's you know, pushing at my mind and at my heart is you know, because I saw a bumper sticker the other day, something like I want my, you know, what happened to my country? I want it back, kind of idea. And you know, I want the America I grew up in. Well, it is never coming back. It's not going to be different. These are waves of change that have been sweeping the planet for millennia. And this wave of change, I mean, I used to teach intro to sociology, and I talked about modernity. And modernity is one of those waves of change that has swept through the Western world and changed everything. And we're seeing other waves of change now, post-modernity. And those things are not going to go away. And there's nothing to be accomplished by trying to make it go away, because that's like trying to keep the Titanic from sinking. It's going to sink. And so the society is at large is being impacted. It's not going to change. It's not going to go away, and you're not going to get your America back. But you, Christian, you have the strength, you have the tools, you have the weapons that you need to withstand the work of the enemy, and you have the tools that are needed to continue to live out a life of godliness and righteousness in this nation in the face of opposition. Because you and I've seen churches that are being persecuted, and we've been with the persecuted church.
Yeah.
And you know as well as I know that what's happening in our country today is it's bad, but we've seen a lot worse, and the church is still there, strongly holding forth the light of life in a darkened world.
And not only that, I mean, my experience with some of these people is I remember one of the first times the great surprise of how much peace and joy the people I was visiting had, and they were being terribly persecuted, and yet they were standing firm in their faith and were approaching it as the scriptures teach in a proper way of being holy and godly and rejoicing in the Lord, and that they were there as a light in the midst of darkness. So that's, I think, be a good thing for us all to remember. Why not look at our own country like we would some foreign missionary field that says we're here to be lights in darkness no matter what's going on. Ambassadors of reconciliation to people, to bring people to freedom, into healing, into health in their lives, and I've tried the other way, Greg. I've tried simply complaining, and griping, and it hasn't changed anything but me. And I would rather be someone who has hope in Jesus that no matter how difficult things could be in our nation, He is coming back, and the day will come, there will be justice. All things will be worked out and sorted through, and God and everyone will give an account for themselves, and God will make it right. But sometimes in this life, you're just the soldier. Think of it in the military, back to that armor. Paul wrote to Timothy to remind him to be a good soldier of the Lord and fight the fight of faith. And, you know, we're his foot soldiers. We're just here taking commands from our spiritual father. And he says, Jesus said, in the day that you're persecuted for his name's sake, leap for joy. Well, that must be something important. And that's the way you fight, is you walk completely with Jesus, humbly repenting, praying. You can pray for change. You can pray about things. But a lot of it has to, I was rereading a lot of scriptures on spiritual warfare, and it struck me almost every one of them has this phrase, have self-control. Be self-control as you resist Satan.
Yes.
There's something about just saying to yourself, to your most, calm down here, be in control of yourself, and just resisting the enemy, and you're just going to walk through it. And committing to love people, to forgive people, and to essentially be like Jesus, you know? That's the call. That's the call to this land today.
Yeah, that's the call. That's the call. And We need to stop looking back and start looking forward. I like a verse that comes out of the I think it was the Book of Psalms, where he says, "But the path of the just is as a shining light, growing more and more into the coming day." And you know, you can have two ways here in the Midwest, where we are in Texas and Oklahoma. You get up in the morning and you can see that, you can see the morning coming and you can see the night going.
I can see them both very well. Yeah.
Yeah. And if we are, if our faces are towards the darkness, it looks like we're going into to even more darkness. But if our faces are towards the sun, we are walking towards it, then we are walking into a dawning of a new day. And that's the picture that I that scripture talks to us about. It has to do with orientation. Are you focused on the darkness, or have you turned around and looked to see that the darkness recedes as the light of the new day begins to dawn across the horizon? We are walking towards the light, not towards the darkness. The rest of the world is headed in a direction towards darkness, but we're going in the opposite direction.
Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of corny, but, you know, I heard someone say one time that you never see darkness spill out of a room. It's always light that comes out of a room if you turn the light on. And light overcomes darkness. And that was the challenge for the first Christians 2,000 years ago. Was, I mean, think about it, Greg. They lived in the Roman, under the tyranny of the Roman Empire, that they were being hunted and killed at worst, and other things that were atrocious. And yet, Christianity, the church, grew as never before, really. In fact, church history seems to indicate that where the church is resisted and persecuted, it actually purifies it, it makes it stronger, and it grows better and faster. And
yes.
it just could be that God knows this, and he's answering our prayers to cause us to be a better church and better examples of Christianity. Well, he says, okay, have some adversity, and I'll make you strong in it, and I'll shine through you. It versus, because there's kind of a flow of thought out there sometimes that gets real strong, that because I'm a believer and I got the Holy Spirit and his power, that I can just always overcome everything and no problems come in my life. And I think problems come in your life and you overcome in them and through them, but you do overcome by his power.
Amen.
And, so, I mean, there's things going on around the land. I did see, like, we talked briefly about the situation in Dallas. You mentioned it. And a few days here, I think yesterday, I saw a photo and some headlines about some of the protesters and some of the policemen and counter-protesters met to debate, and they ended up praying for one another and hugging each other.
Yeah.
And I thought, how powerful is that? That's someone's getting it. That's good. That's good stuff.
Well, not only is prayer powerful, but I have found also that worship is a very powerful tool for us. And it's worship. How can I say this? If we really knew what was happening in the spiritual realm while we were worshiping, it would really authenticate, I think, that worship is indeed a powerful, powerful instrument in all of this. And we have seen, I remember when we were in Ghana one time, we had a lady evangelist who came to be with us, at one point, and she wanted to preach in some of the churches, and I made arrangements for her to preach. But there was one church that we had that was meeting in a schoolroom, and every time you went there, there was just this terrible oppression, terrible, terrible oppression. And I could never figure out why we were trying to put a church in there, why we couldn't move. But anyway, that wasn't my decision to make. And this woman became, she was at that church preaching, trying to preach a revival. And second, I think, night or third night, she was too sick even to get out of bed. So I said, well, I'll go and fill in. I'll go and preach. So I went to the church and I preached. And I'm telling you, it was like a big wool blanket had been soaked in water and just tossed over you. It was just like that, just that kind of overwhelming oppression. And I came home, and my wife came to meet me in the drive, and she said, you got to come. This woman is not doing well. And I went in, and by that time, she was not even strong enough. I mean, she couldn't lift her head up. And I became very concerned because it appeared that her life was just ebbing away and there was nothing that could be done. And so I told Margaret, I said, let's gather right now. And we got around that bed and Margaret and I began to worship the Lord and we began to sing the praises of God. And the scripture tells us in Psalm 149 that with the high praises of God in their and a two-edged sword, you know, they're going to bring judgment upon these principalities and powers. And so we were singing and worshiping, and about 20 minutes in, she was just fading away. But we kept on just singing and worshiping because I said, this is not physical. This is not a physical disease. This is an oppression of Satan. And then after about 20 minutes, she began to rally, and we spent about another 20 minutes in worship. And during that 20 minutes, you could actually see the life coming back into her. And finally, we had about another 20 minutes where all of us were just rejoicing in the Lord. And we saw that oppression broken, and worship was a powerful part of that.
Yeah.
Well, worship makes the enemy go crazy. That's for sure.
I'm just saying amen because I just have so many stories, but we'll have to save those. But worship does change the atmosphere. Definitely does. And so I want to do that. We need to be worshiping, praising the Lord.
Well, and, you know, as we're talking about spiritual warfare, I think one of the other things that's really important is to remember the blood of Jesus. That's a powerful weapon.
Yeah, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
Yeah.
I remember, you know, I can remember my grandmother, she was a old time Pentecostal and had come to faith in Christ through the ministry of Amy Simple McPherson. But when my dad was in seminary, we lived with my grandparents, and I remember hearing my grandmother pray, and she was a woman of prayer. And she would be praying, and she said, you know, here I am, you know, like 4 years old, but I'm taking note of it all. And she would pray, and she would say, we're pleading the blood of Jesus. And I thought, you know, wonder what does that mean, pleading the blood of Jesus? And as I grew up, and, you know, I went away to Bible college and one thing another, and you kind of think, oh, you know, that's a kind of a something that the old-timers used to say. But as I began to understand that whole idea of pleading the blood of Jesus, it's almost like pleading the Fifth Amendment. You cannot be compelled to incriminate yourself And so you say, I'm standing under the Fifth Amendment, and so I won't answer that question. Well, in spiritual warfare terms, we're announcing to the enemy, I'm standing under the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood of Jesus Christ is very powerful in terms of setting us free.
Yeah. Sometimes things seem like just words people say or a kind of a formula. But when you realize they come out of Scripture and observing the practices, like using the words in the name of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You look in the book of Acts, they were always commanding evil spirits, demons, to leave people in the name of Jesus. And those words bring home the truth that Jesus is real, and it's even though he left, he is here in his believers, and Jesus in us speaks to these and commands the evil forces to vacate, to submit. And I know you have too. You said those words again and again, and you like the story of there in Abijah, the demon activity in the hotel room ceased simply by saying, "In the name of Jesus, stop."
Yes.
So it's just not a simple little formula or I plead the blood, I say in the name of. These are expressions. Would you agree that ultimately we're called on by God to do something with our mouth, with our feet, with our body in response to what inside we believe? We're being aggressive. That's what a soldier, you're aggressive. And
amen.
You do something about it. And God works through that in some amazing way. He does. Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
You know, we're doing it, but the battle's the Lord. But isn't it interesting, Greg? Sometimes I'm thinking I'm waiting on God to do it. And the other day I felt like God was saying, I'm waiting on you. Stop waiting on me. And he seems to delight to want to work, do these marvelous things through his children, through his people, not just for them, but through them. And get part of the joy. We get part of the joy of the battle and the victory.
Amen. Well, there's nothing that thrills us more than when we see victory. And as believers at this moment, we need to be encouraged to lift our eyes up and to become aware of the spiritual dimension of the war that we're fighting, and to realize that it can't be wrestled by flesh and blood. Politics is not going to be the answer, but Jesus has made a way for us. Amen. Well, we're coming to the end of time. Let's pray over the people that are listening to this program and that they would be encouraged and challenged.
Yes, let's do that. You want me to pray, Greg?
Sure. Why don't you pray?
Yeah, Father in heaven, we come to you first giving thanks to you for the victory we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the armor you give us. Thank you that we can pray. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for your great and powerful name. And Lord, we pray over those, anyone who would be listening or would listen at this broadcast later, that you would richly bless them and give them understanding and wisdom, strengthen your people and our nation, cause us to engage the spiritual conflict in a proper way. And we thank you, Father, for this wonderful time we've been able to talk about the spiritual conflict in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Well, we'll see you next week when, again, John and I meet together here for Radio Free Patmos Island. Blessings on you.
See you later.
Good.
Yep. Amen.